Turn with me to Joshua chapter 21, if you would. Look at verse 1. Joshua 21, verse 1. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. Now, the sovereign provisions of the Lord are so gracious and so wonderful. We see that clearly in him providing the temporal needs of the Levites. As you know, the Levites served in the tabernacle, and they ministered in the congregation of Israel in the holy things. And they suitably picture and represent in type chosen and called ministers of the gospel who are devoted to Christ and his church. And we're told also in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and again in Joshua chapter 13 that no separate inheritance was to be given to the Levites. They were not to earn their living by the sweat of their brow, but they should neither have to beg for their daily bread. God always provides for his servants. I've heard many preachers over the past years tell story after story about how God provided just when they needed it most. And it's continually repeated over and over again in the scriptures that Levi had no part with his brethren. In other words, they didn't receive an inheritance themselves from the Lord. They were to be given these cities and these suburbs by the other tribes of Israel. And we know, according to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that whatsoever we, as the children of God, receive of the Lord, we don't boast as though we didn't receive it. We know who gave it to us. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What did you have that you didn't receive? Well, we don't have anything that we didn't receive. And men and women that say ignorant things like, well, you know, I picked myself up by my bootstraps and I worked hard for everything I had, fail to acknowledge that it was God that gave them the health and the good sense in order to work and make a living. God is behind it all. It's all a gift from him. Everything is. Everything we have is the Lord's gift and the Lord's provision to us. And so it was with the Levites. Cities were given to the Levites by the Lord's provision. Arthur Pink once wrote, God is no Egyptian taskmaster demanding that we make bricks, refusing to provide us with straw. Instead, the Lord is the God of all grace who has promised to supply his people's every need. And need, not greed, but need. And this chapter is about the Lord's people's care for those who minister to them. And of all the pastors, the under-shepherds that I know myself, and myself included, we're very well taken care of by those whom we preach and pastor. I thank God for each of you that support the gospel in this church, and your generosity allows me to dedicate my time to the study of the scriptures and the service of pastoring, and you very well provide for Teresa and I with every need as God supplies you. And it's a privilege for you to give, and it's a privilege for me to serve. And the child of God who truly understands that all we have belongs to the Lord, it does, every bit of it, is, and every believer who's a cheerful giver to the cause of Christ knows that all we have comes from him. Every single thing. And knowing that, we understand that it's a privilege to give back to further the preaching of the gospel. May the Lord be pleased to continue the work here in Madisonville, Kentucky for many years to come. We've been so blessed and so fortunate that he's kept the gospel presence here as long as he has, over 50 years. And we should never take that for granted. And we should continue to seek God and beg him to continue this work for our children and our grandchildren's sake. And I think often about what David said. He said, have I seen the righteous forsaken? And you know what? Neither have I. And David said, I've never seen God's seed, God's people begging for bread. And I can't say that I have either. And I look back on my life with astonishment. There have been difficult times, but God always provided for me and mine. And I know you can say the same thing. He's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he certainly hasn't. And he certainly never will. Now, it's the other tribes that were to give this land to the Levites for their use that God commanded them to use it for. And every true preacher is hesitant, reluctant, and apprehensive to preach about giving. That's all that some so-called preachers preach on is giving. This health and wealth gospel that we have today, it's shameful. It really is. But I know this much concerning God's people. You won't have to shame them to give. They'll give. And you won't have to shame the true preacher to be about the business of preaching the gospel. They'll preach the gospel. You don't have to bribe them to feed the flock. They'll feed the flock. That's their calling of God. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep.
Yes, sir.
Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me to me? Peter replied, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. And every true servant of God that loves his master will feed God's sheep and preach the gospel. That's exactly why Paul said, for unto me, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. God's under shepherds must give an account of the souls to whom they minister. And they don't take it lightly. Not man pleasers, but men who've been separated from their mother's womb, the scripture says. That's what Paul said. And called by grace to preach the gospel. So, this is a beautiful picture of supporting the gospel. Now, the first thing that I'd have you to notice is that the Levites made this request in Shiloh. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, and they spake unto them at Shiloh. Now, recently we saw who Shiloh pictures and typifies. Jesus Christ is our Shiloh. And the people of God make their request to God in Shiloh, in Christ. We don't cross Jordan to return again to Mount Sinai. No, we don't make our request known there. We go to Shiloh to do so. We go to Christ to do so. And look at verse 2 in its entirety. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. We just read that in Numbers 35. And this gift to the tribe of Levi, it was from God, as all gifts are. And the Lord commanded it to be done, so their petition was brief and to the point. Did you notice that? The request was firm and reverent. They came not as beggars. They didn't ask any favors. Their appeal for this charity was not for greed. Their request was based upon something that they believed wasn't based upon something they thought to be owed them. They used no claim of worthiness for their request. Their request was made according to the promise of God. God had promised it, and they asked for what God had promised. It wasn't a matter of discontent. It wasn't a matter of covetousness. It was done with humility and meekness. They simply asked for what they were entitled to by God's divine commandment. Now, there's harlings today, you know this, and so do I, who have no real concern for God's sheep. And it's for the love of money and lust and for power that they claim to serve, but not God's ministers, not the true ministers of God. The Levites were simply asking for what God had promised them. Secondly, the Levites only for what they were entitled to, and the other tribes weren't reluctant at all to give it to them. Now, time and time again, we've read there in Numbers 35, and the tribes of the other tribes gave it to them. Even though the Lord had promised these cities to the Levites, this teaches us a wonderful principle that God has purposed his people to ask and inquire about these promises. For all the promises of God are in him, in Christ, yea and amen, no doubt about it, unto the glory of God by us. But we're given by, Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But here we find something else that's very instructive. Even though the Levites were chosen of the Lord to minister to the people, they were the last of the tribes to be supplied with what God promised them. And the gospel preacher, being the servant of the people, it is right for the children to receive theirs before he receives his. And our Lord came to minister, not to be ministered to. What an example Christ is to us. Our Lord said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, in another place, Luke 22, the Lord said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so." And listen, "But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat," speaking of the master of the house, "or he that serveth?" Well, we know the answer to that. The greatest is the master that sits at the table, much more so than the one that serves. But then our Lord said, "Is not he that sitteth at meat," that's who he is, but he said, "but I am among you as he that serveth." Our Lord became a servant. And what an amazing thought that is. He who spoke the worlds into existence, he who made man and breathed into him the breath of life, became the servant of man. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister to those that he came to save. And when the Lord said, "It's finished," every single benefit that Christ accomplished for his people and their redemption was finished and accomplished. Before the Lord resurrected from the dead and was exalted into glory, his people had already received all the benefits of his life, his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. And even now, friends, we only wait for the glorification of these bodies, which was accomplished, even that was accomplished for us at Christ's death and resurrection. That's what John told us. He said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You ever think about what we shall be? What shall we be? Just like him.
Yes, sir.
My. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Christ's death, his people were conformed to his perfect image. He presents to himself a glorious bride. In verse 3 here of our text, we read, "And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." The children of Israel gave unto the Levites, and they gave out of their inheritance. They weren't taxed. They weren't fined. They willingly gave. God's people willingly gave. They did not give as if they had to. They purposed in their heart, and so they gave. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. To cheerfully give, that comes from the heart. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He wrote, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." And then in the very next chapter, Paul continued and said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. They gave cities to the Levites in the midst of their own lands and in the borders of their land, so that every tribe was near to the Levites. What a picture that is of Christ in the midst of his people. You know, I wish that we could really get a hold of that. It's just, we've said this so many times, even tonight, when two or three gather in his name, he's in the midst of us. And the Lord's always near. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And the Holy Spirit placed these words upon the record of Scripture. It was with heartfelt conviction that Israel willingly and voluntarily gave to the Levites. And they raised no objections. They might have complained about giving up what they had worked so hard for. Again, all that we have, whether it's much or little, all belongs to God, and everything we have was given to us by him. As we sung a minute ago, this is my Father's world, and it really is. It all belongs to him. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For God so loved that he gave." He gave. You know, when it comes to our salvation, Paul wrote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." There's nothing we've earned, nothing we merited, and absolutely nothing we deserve. It's all a gift, every bit of it. Christ is the greatest gift of all. "For as much then as God gave them," speaking of the Gentiles, "this gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" You know, the Lord told that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, who was the gift of God, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him and he would have given thee living water." And that's such a wonderful gift, in that God's given us living water. He's given us the bread from heaven. And we drink of the living water and we eat of the bread of heaven and we don't hunger and thirst. Christ is all sufficient. The greatest of all gifts to us is the precious gift of redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, enable us to be thankful, truly thankful for that gift. The Lord Jesus is the gift that God gave, and that precious gift of God, his beloved Son, came into the world to save sinners. And we're saved not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to what? His mercy. His mercy. What a gift his mercy is. God didn't have to show mercy. God didn't have to be gracious. But it pleased him to do so. It pleased the Lord to make you and I, the wretches we are, his people. Our Lord said so plainly that none could misunderstand him. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you have a spiritual need? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord.
Amen.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. The scripture goes on and on. Can anyone truly read these passages of scripture and argue that by their own free will made a decision to be saved? And God saved them by some cooperative effort of theirs. The scriptures doesn't even hint of such nonsense. It's all of grace. It's all a gift. And it's all from God. Salvation's of the Lord. Now, verses 4 through 40 gives us an account of all the tribes and the cities and all that they gave to the Levites. But look down at verse 41. Look at what this says. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. We read that in Numbers 35, just what God had said. And these cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And again, what a picture here we have of the people of God scattered throughout this world, spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We, by the blood of Christ, are made unto him a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, lively stones made to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, Peter said, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. Then the Levites, being close to all the people, shows us something of the Lord, who our great priest, high priest, being among and near each and every one of us.
Amen.
He's not watching us from a distance. I can tell you that. God takes care of his people, and his people take care of his servants who are esteemed for the work's sake. And many of you take the time to tell me often that the gospel I preach is a blessing to you, and I'm so thankful that it is. That's because it's God's gospel. And that's because it's the only message that will truly bless his people. But God's people don't want to hear about something they have to do, because they know that whatever they do, it falls short. And it's far from perfect, which is what God requires. And that only Christ can do for us what God requires of us. And never grow tired of hearing that. Oh, it's a blessing because Christ is in the midst of those gathered in his name. He's the word in whom we preach. The truth we see in these verses is that the Lord is faithful to his people. He is faithful to promise. He always, always keeps his promises. Even when unbelief raises its ugly head within us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful, the scripture says. He cannot deny himself. Isn't it wonderful to think that as wretched and unbelieving as we are, that God abides faithful to us? Look at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. All that they gave the Levites, God gave to them. And everything that we give to the furtherance of the gospel, God gives to us. Verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. In other words, God is faithful that promised. All that God promised, He fulfilled. Aren't the attributes of the Lord just wonderful? His sovereignty and His mercy are beyond description. God gave them the land. God gave them the rest. God delivered all their enemies into their hand. And every good thing that God promised them came to pass. And it's the same with you and I. Every good thing that God has promised to us, He is faithful, and they will come to pass. Now, this is our end. God gives us Christ. God gives us a land of promise. God delivers us from all our enemies, sin, death, hell, the grave. He gives us peace and rest. And every good thing that He promises, He brings to pass.
Amen.
What a gospel. You know, for someone to believe that God is sovereign and has made folks the way that they are, how then can He find fault with them? That's we hear that a lot. Paul told us that argument. He said, you're going to say, is there unrighteousness with God? Who's able or worthy to reply against the Lord? Men and women need to be careful what they blame on God. Men believe for God to love Jacob and hate Esau while both being in their mother's womb, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God in electing love might stand, makes God to be somehow unrighteous. That's ridiculous. God has a right to do what He will with His own. And He doesn't have to give any answer to anyone, or whatever God does, man has no right to question it. That's what Paul said. Who are thou, O man, that replies against God? The child of God is absolutely sure of things that they cannot explain. You know, folks ask all the time, well, why do you believe that? I just believe it. Why do you believe it? I just do. I can't explain it. I know it's true. I don't have any proof. I can't prove it to you other than out of the Scriptures. We're just sure of things we can't explain. We don't base what we believe on human logic. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith itself is unseen, but it gives substance and it gives evidence to things that we can't see, but yet things that we hope for. And it's for certain that our unfaithfulness and unbelief doesn't affect His faithfulness. Nothing that He purposes is thwarted by our unbelief. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, Scripture says. He cannot deny Himself. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, these last three verses here of Joshua chapter 21 declares the faithfulness of our God to His people, as we very well see. God kept His promise to Israel, and God keeps His promise to spiritual Israel. And the first thing here, the possession of Emmanuel's land, began before we were ever born. God promised to physical Israel. His promise to them was based upon what God had promised their fathers, Abraham in particular, some 400 plus years before. And God chose a people unto Himself, and He determined them to be His. And He gave them to His Son to redeem. And Christ took the office of their surety and their substitute and their sacrifice, and He bled and He died so that God could be both just and justifying them. God could be just and justify the ungodly. And as we saw Sunday, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This principle of the elder serving the younger, the firstborn serving the secondborn, it's seen throughout the Scriptures. Adam was the first man. Christ was the second man. The covenant of Mount Sinai was the first revealed, and the covenant of grace was the second. In each case, the elder served the younger. And it's the same in our salvation. Our first birth is subservient to our second birth. Our fathers could not enter the land of promise because of unbelief, the scripture says. And the fathers did not receive the promise because God promised and determined to give it to their sons. Moses did not lead Israel into the promised land because Joshua, God is our Savior, must lead them into the land of promise. The first Adam didn't stay in innocence because the last Adam must. History's not a story of God reacting. It's a story of God acting. History is the story of the recovery of fallen man by the God-man, Jesus Christ. I heard a man say one time, God's sovereign and he had a backup plan. Well, listen, a sovereign needs not a backup plan. There's no backup plans. And it's not an explanation. It's a declaration. You know, the tree was put in the garden to reveal that salvation is not by works. You think about that. The covenant of works was given to reveal that salvation is not by works. God said, don't do this or you'll die. And if you do this, you'll die. And if you don't do this, you'll live. And what did man do? The one thing that God gave him not to do, he did. The covenant of works was given to reveal that salvation not by works. In both cases, the first served the purpose of the second. The second declared salvation by grace, salvation by mercy, salvation by God's forgiveness. The mercy and grace of God was lost by the fathers through unbelief, and it's returned to the elect of God by grace. It's not returned to believers by their self-manufactured faith either, because they are, as sons, guilty of the same sins that their fathers were. All we have was given to us by God's sovereign grace, and the recipients had nothing to do with the land except to receive it. God gave it to them. God caused them to enter it. God killed their enemies, delivered them from their enemies, and God gave them rest. Isn't that not the same with us in the land of promise in which we enter? Oh, God gives us faith so that we might understand that everything we have is by grace. For by grace through faith, for by grace through faith you're saved. Oh, the promise of God is fulfilled by the grace of God. The children of Israel possessed the land and they dwell there. And then and even now, most of the world believes that Israel is occupying someone else's land. And the world sees those who profess Christ and declared to be the heirs of God to be trespassers because we don't care anything about this world. And there's nothing for us to gain from it. And it's clear that the people of God rest in the purpose of God. Aren't you resting in the purpose of God? I am so thankful that God is on His throne and in control of everything. I can rest there. You know, all fears and anxieties are removed because of who reigns and who rules. We have no fear of losing anything. We know that if something's taken away from us, that it wasn't good for us, or the Lord wouldn't have allowed it to be taken away. Our rest is based upon the work that was finished for us by our Lord and Savior. And if the work's finished, the work's done, and there's nothing for us to do but rest. And our rest is in the rest that Christ has provided for. He satisfied the law. He satisfied the justice of God. He defeated every enemy of His people. And we rest in the dwelling place because our King of Kings controls and reigns over all things. And the end of the gospel brings nothing but good things. Good things. And they're good things. All things work together for what? The good of them that love God, who be called according to His purpose. All the good things that God's done for us, all that God purposed for His people shall come to pass, we read. No possibility of failure. Because our Lord does all things well. You know, I've said this often, and I truly mean it. If there was one square inch, one square centimeter on this earth that God was not in control of, sovereign over, I couldn't rest. For I'd always fear that I would be where, that would be where I was standing. But I'm telling you, He's in control of all of it. So we can find comfort in that. With our salvation in Christ, there's none of that. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places made plain. This week, looked at last week, the road is kept clear to Christ, the city of refuge. Our Shiloh. And everything's going to be all right.